If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me again this Lord's Day to the book of 1 Peter. Taking a brief exit from our normal evening sermon series in Numbers and even morning sermon series today through Mark to have a couple of sermons in 1 Peter. This evening, giving our attention to chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Please stand as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word. This morning we focused on Peter's call to the Church of Jesus Christ to pursue holiness. And this evening Peter fills in a little bit how it is that we might do that with a particular focus on the usefulness of God's Word, not surprisingly. So we read this evening from 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 22, and I do remind you this is God's holy Word, so please pay careful attention to it. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Thus far the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do desire to grow up by this Word of Yours, and so as we attend to it this evening, we ask Your blessing upon its preaching, and we ask Your blessing upon our hearing of it, and the application of it to our lives. Show us the gospel of Jesus Christ again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you ever take a step back from life and pause and think about who you are and where you're headed? I pray that you do. I think it's a wise stewardship of this life that we are living to take a step back and think of where you're at and to think a little about where you are headed. People in the midst of pursuing an educational degree need to do this from time to time. They do well to think, what are the classes that I need in order to pursue graduation, and what are the sorts of studies that I want to engage in to pursue a particular vocation. Career-minded people already in the workplace do well to also reflect on this. How can I progress in my field of employment? People who are family-minded do well not just to struggle to get through one day after the next, although it at times may feel like that, but to think about the family that they have now and what kind of family and relationships that they want to have in the future, and then do the hard work of strategizing how to get from here to there. There's so many facets of our life that we do well to step back and pause and really contemplate where things are at now and where, by God's grace, we would desire to see them go, and if there's anything we can do to work in that direction. And of course, we who are Christians, we who are spiritually minded, ought to be making the same kinds of life assessments when it comes to our Christian walk. Where are we now in our walk with the Lord? How far have we come from the time that we first started our Christian journey, our walk with the Lord? And how much farther do we have to go? What are our hopes and dreams about progressing in our faith and in our Christian obedience? What are the sins and the doubts that we hope to soon leave behind, and that we're praying to God about, and that we're diligently seeking to lay aside so that we're not wrestling with all of the same things in 1 or 5 or 10 years from now? If the Lord should give you 10 more years of life upon this earth, will your Christian faith and life look much the same as it does right now? Or will you have grown? And do you expect to grow? Which seems a very reasonable Christian expectation for those who are so blessed. What about even 1 year from now? Much less 30 years from now. In our passage from 1 Peter this evening, the apostle is challenging us to reflect upon things like this. Peter is calling us to remember what it is in Christ that we have become, and he's challenging us to think about how to progress in that new life that we have been given. Peter does not desire for you to be struggling with the same sins today, tomorrow, as you are struggling with today. He doesn't want you to be confused about the same Christian doctrines tomorrow that befuddle you today. In fact, to use Peter's own metaphor, Peter doesn't want you to still be a Christian infant a year from now. He wants you to have grown a year more in Christian maturity. You're supposed to be growing and gaining strength and making progress. If our children, when they're young, do not grow and mature physically or educationally like we think they should, we sometimes take them to see professionals. But if in our faith and in our life and our walk with the Lord we're not seeing progress, does that alarm us half as much? Do we give that the sort of reflection and concerned attention that we ought? So in this morning's sermon, Peter challenged us to personal holiness. Here is how in Christ you've been set apart for the Lord for very special purposes. Now make the most of that calling, be holy in all that you do, because you've been called to holiness by a God who himself is holy. That's what verses 13 up to 21 have really taught us in 1 Peter 1. It's this most honorable calling to personal holiness in all of our life that Peter has encouraged and challenged us to seek after. And tonight we see a little bit of how Peter then teases out a bit of the how of that pursuit. Are you the kind of Christian who wants to grow spiritually? Certainly ought to be. Do you want to say that in a year from now, in 30 years from now, you'll be able to look back and say, God is wonderful and he has dealt wonderfully with me. And some very good things that I see he has brought me along with, and that he has healed me of, and that he has advanced me in his cause. If so, Peter gives us a little insight into how that might happen. And at the center of Peter's insight for us is the Word. To love God's Word, to taste it, to drink it, to devour it as the very source of your life and strength. And then Peter says, after being nourished in God's Word, then you'll have something to look back on and see how God has brought you such a long way from where you were. And all of that progress, it starts and ends and is filled throughout the middle with nothing less than this Word of God of which Peter speaks. Now, about that Word of God, what is it exactly that Peter has in mind as he writes this? One of the first questions I know that I had in reading through this passage and preparing a sermon for it is, when Peter talks about the Word in our passage, is he talking about the Word of God as in the Bible, or is he talking about the Word of God as in Jesus? Because Jesus is called the Word elsewhere in Scripture as well. And the answer, which agrees best with our text, is that while Peter is clearly focusing on the Bible, the Word of God we call inscripturate, Peter is also intentionally mingling that together with Jesus, the Word of God incarnate. Look at verse 23, where Peter says that we're born again through the Word of God. Earlier, back in chapter 1, verse 3, Peter told us that we were born again through Jesus at his resurrection. So here in verse 23, Peter is now saying that we're born again through the Word. In verses 24 and 25, Peter quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 40. The beginning of that chapter, Isaiah 40, has everything to do with the coming of Christ into the world. However, Peter's quote here revolves around the certainty of God and his written Word. At the end of verse 25, Peter tells us that this Word is the good news that was preached to you. What else does Peter preach than the same message that Paul preaches? Christ and him crucified. But here in verse 25, it is clearly the Word of God, which revolves around the gospel of Christ. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, we're called upon to crave and long for the pure spiritual milk. And we rightly read this and understand that Peter is talking in large measure about the Word of God in Scripture. He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about this Word of God revealed to us. But should it not occur to us that if we are to crave and long for this pure spiritual milk, that we would long for our Savior himself with this kind of language? Shouldn't our heart's desire be for Christ, our Lord? Think of Psalm 73, verse 25. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you, the psalmist says to the Lord. But here, Peter clearly has in mind the word that Peter calls us to crave as the word revealed here as well. And then there is the final verse of our passage, 1 Peter 2, verse 3, where just after telling us to drink the word as a baby drinks milk, we drink the word because we've already tasted that the Lord, Jesus Christ, is good. So I want you to appreciate how Peter is intentionally mingling together the concepts of the Word of God in Scripture with the Word of God incarnate. What this means for Peter and for us is that love for Christ is always intimately bound to a love for His Word. You cannot love Christ without loving the Word which revolves around Him. Conversely, you cannot love the Word without loving the Christ which it proclaims. Too many people may casually say, I love God, or even a little more specifically, I love Christ, but too many who say such things do not know the God and the Christ of whom the Bible speaks. If you say you love Christ but do not know the Christ of the Bible, then it isn't Christ whom you love, it's a false Christ, a Christ of your own imagination. Indeed, you may have thought up some kind of God in your mind who is easily loved, at least by our standards of lovable. We hear things, and this is the prelude to usually all sorts of bad statements about God that aren't very biblical. My God is this kind of God. Maybe you've heard this. Or the Christ I know is like this. And it may diverge widely from what the Scriptures tell us about our Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, people cling to these other gods that they have conjured up. The question we must ask, is your God and the Christ of your hope the same as the God and Christ of the Bible? That is really the question which counts. And the only way you'll ever be able to answer that question is by studying and learning God's Word. Becoming well acquainted with Christ means becoming well acquainted with the Word of Christ. For Peter, his encouragements here to love and consume the Word ought not to be far in our minds from Peter directly telling us to love and desire Christ Himself. These things are closely together and should be in our minds. In order to love and serve Christ, you must know Him as He's revealed in His Word. Verse 25, this Word is the good news that was preached to you. To preach the Word necessarily is to preach Christ. And to preach Christ is to preach the Word. The two cannot be separated. And so Peter's doctrine of the Word is rightly and properly tightly bound up with his doctrine of Christ. And it is because of such a tight connection that Peter can tell us about not only what the Word has made us, but also what the Word will make us. Verse 22 is interesting, isn't it? The way that Peter unfolds what has happened and what should happen. In verse 22, Peter says, we have purified ourselves by obeying the truth. That is, by obeying the truth of the Word, which is to say we've purified ourselves by embracing the gospel. Repent and believe, correct? It's the truth that points us to Christ Himself. When you embrace the gospel message that your sins can be forgiven and that His life can be your life, if you but cling to Him by faith, then you're purified in this way of which Peter speaks. You're saved in this way. It is then, verse 23, that you're born again. You're given a whole new life in Christ. And so when you get to chapter 2, verse 3, this is what it means to have tasted that the Lord is good. It's so fundamentally about the goodness that He's shown to you in Christ. It's about hearing that gospel and embracing it. Peter is writing this to the church. To those of us who have already enjoyed this salvation, which is why he describes some of this in the past tense, something that has already spiritually happened to us. You have been saved, dear Christian. You have received this new life. You know what Peter is talking about here. Experientially, you do. You have tasted that the Lord is good. But Peter is ambitious. In godly ways, Peter is ambitious. It's not enough for Christians upon this earth to say, I've received new life, I'm already saved. For Peter, that kind of spiritual transformation only means one thing. Reach for more. He says in verse 22 that having been purified by clinging to Christ as he's held forth in his word, now you must show that in love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that love, verse 22 still, must be genuine. It must be deeply rooted love, a love which knows how you have been loved by God and so desires to love one another as a result. It is not a superficial kind of love that can merely find a way to make nice when you're around one another. It's rather a deep love, one which grows from the heart, a heart which has been changed by Christ. It is that kind of love for one another that is unable to coexist, chapter 2, verse 1, with malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These should be to our hearts like poisons. These should be to our hearts things that are incompatible with the kind of love you and I have received. They should nauseate us. They should repel us. And we should seek to repel them because they are incompatible with the place that God has brought your heart to. They do not work with that. And it is to this kind of godly living that we must endeavor to grow up as Christians. Peter saying, you've been reconciled to one another in Christ. It's time to live like it. Being born again is being born into a new family. You can look around and see your family right now. A family whose bonds are in Christ. So if you have received that new birth in Christ, Peter says, you must reach for a more full demonstration of that new birth by putting aside that which divides you, whatever it may be, and embracing a more full, genuine, and thoroughgoing holiness of personal interaction with one another. That's just part of Peter's desire to reach for more in the Christian life. His ambition goes further than that. But it's a key part of how he explains that progress in personal holiness with a real and genuine love for one another. But another part of Peter's desire to reach for more in the Christian life has everything to do with the word that stands at the center of this passage. Peter reminds us here in verses 23 and 24 of the integrity and the perfection of the word of God. The word of your new birth is not a fickle word. It is not changing. It is not perishable. It is God's word. That means it has a permanence like none of our words can possess. It is a living and enduring word, so that no matter what situation may arise, the word is able to address that. We humans, as important as we may think ourselves to be, of course our words pale in comparison to the certainty and reliability of God's word. And yet we manage to trust each other at least to an extent, don't we? We at least can trust each other to a large measure and degree, and more so as we grow in that mutual trust. But God's word so far outdoes ours. Even a creed like the Nicene Creed, which the church has recited for many centuries and itself has endured to much benefit and guidance to the church, even that is both fallible and cannot approach the enduring nature of this word of God. As Peter reminds us, we are like grass and flowers. We will all die, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Have you seen what the winds have done to some of these trees? And a neighbor's tree, a big full tree 2 days ago, is almost leafless at this point. It's shocking how much was removed of the foliage from that. That's how fleeting we and our words are like. God's word, totally different than this, so permanent. And it is because of those excellent abiding qualities of the word that we do well to crave it and desire it. Which brings us then to this excellent metaphor which Peter employs in verse 2 of chapter 2. Have you seen any newborn babies recently? Okay, stupid question for this church. But you know how important milk is to these babies. They need relatively little else. I mean, there's some important staples of human existence, but milk for them is right near the top of the list. And God, as he fearfully and wonderfully made us, he made us with an alarm system that would go off when we need milk as babies. It's one of the most and only effective ways of communicating that these newborns have. They will announce to us unmistakably, I need milk. And if you say, yes, 5 minutes while I finish this. No, they need milk. They will keep announcing this because it is so vital to their growth and to their survival. And all of this that we look at these little babies and expect them to keep growing, milk is right near the top of the list of things that they need. And we know that without such nourishment, baby will not grow like he or she ought. But with such nourishment, it is such a joy for us to watch in our congregation these babies grow and develop and increase in strength and size and stability, and then they become children, and we see the children continue to grow as they're nourished throughout childhood and grow into young adults and adults. This is the maturation process that is a beautiful thing to see how God has planned all of this. And Peter is saying, look, you're no different, really. You have a bunch of needs, and the older we get, the longer our list of alleged needs becomes, our perceived needs. But there are some real basics that we need. And we may not always cry out for the most important needs that we have. Sometimes we cry out for the most frivolous needs and even sinful needs that we may crave. But Peter says, there's one thing you really ought to be craving here. Like a baby craves milk, you should desire this word. I think it's very interesting in verses 1 and 2 how Peter puts these statements together in chapter 2. He tells us to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And then he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. I mean, in a sense, it almost seems like he abruptly changed topic, right? That maybe these are two kind of different things that he's talking about. But it seems that part of the relationship here between verses 1 and 2 is that these sorts of relational inhibitors are obstructing sins. There's something about our consumption of the word. And this is why before the sermon, oftentimes I will pray, Lord, soften our hearts. There are ways in which, with our various sins, we end up putting up barriers to where this just becomes that, and we're not really soaking in what God's word says. But to receive properly and adequately this pure spiritual milk, Peter is saying, have a pure heart that's ready to receive this. And then that relationship will keep reinforcing itself. And the purer your heart becomes, the more wide open the tap will be of nourishing your heart from this word. And the more open you are to that word, the purer your heart becomes. So, Christian, are you growing in your Christian development? Are you growing up a little more each day? Can you look back a few years and say, my faith is stronger now? I used to have more doubts. I didn't used to trust in the Lord maybe like this. And by God's grace, maybe he's brought me along a little bit. And through his patience, he's borne with my doubts and my insecurities and my sins, and he's forgiven me. And can you see that kind of growth and leaving some sins behind and clinging a little more closely to the Lord? And is that your desire more and more so for the year ahead? To see your life conform more and more to the pattern of holiness that he set for you in his word. Has your growth been stunted? And if so, can you look and say it's because you weren't attending to the word, or you were attending to the word but with a calloused heart, and so you weren't really absorbing what was there, and so your growth has been stunted by that? We always hear with our, physical bodies, diet and exercise. It seems to be the cure for everything. But what about diet and exercise when it comes to the word and your spiritual well-being? Sometimes we Christians are just so understandably enamored with having this new life that we have in Christ. It really is a remarkable thing you could just pause on for a long time. But is that just enough for us? As wonderful as it is, do we long for nothing more than that? For as wonderful as your new birth into a living hope is, Peter's saying you should be reaching for more of that new life and living hope that you have already been given. You've tasted now that the Lord is good. And you've gotten that from His gospel and in His word. Don't you crave more of that? Don't you want a fuller knowledge of what the word says? One of the things I love about Sundays, and it may seem curious since my job is sort of about being in the Bible and prayer all week. One of the things I love about Sundays is we get to just gather and attend to the word. And I find that so refreshing. Do you find that refreshing? To just sit and tend to the word of God. Don't you want to know more about how to please the Lord who has given you so much in His Son? Don't you want to grow up in your salvation, as Peter says towards the end of our passage? In this morning's sermon from 1 Peter, we hear Peter's call to personal holiness. Be holy because your God is holy. And we see in those verses leading up to ours how our call to holiness is rooted in who God is and in what He's made us to be in Christ. But with our passage this evening, Peter is telling us a key way in which we should reach for that personal holiness. Make that personal holiness a matter of sincere Christian love for one another because you've been loved by Christ, and make that personal holiness a deep and unrelenting search of God's Word, knowing more and more of His goodness that is there. The Word is satisfying in ways that you can only discover if you sit down at the table and partake. So read it, and put it to memory, and meditate upon its truths, and search out its depths. Discuss it with one another. Live it out in your day-to-day life. Immerse yourself in this wonderful Word that God has given to us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter tells us the reason why he wrote both letters of 1 and 2 Peter. There he says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." He then goes on to explain what it means to stir up our sincere minds, namely that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. You see why he wrote both letters to the church? One of the primary reasons was so that we would search out the revelation that God has given of Himself to us, and that we would love it and that we would be nourished by it. Are you stimulated to such a love for the Word? Are you giving yourself to studying the Word Lord's Day after Lord's Day throughout the day? Are you availing yourself to studying the Word throughout the week as you make opportunity? Are you taking your Bible off the shelf throughout the week and prayerfully and diligently searching its pages, both privately but also with other believers? Peter says, yes, you've been saved by Christ as He's revealed to us in His Word, and that is indeed the great gift you have received, isn't it? But what now? Peter says, are you growing up now in that work which the Lord has begun in you? Are you growing up in that salvation? You should look back over the last few years and see ways in which you've learned something new from the Word, learning many new things, perhaps, from the Word in all that time. Can you look back over the last few years and see ways that you've grown in obedience, you've shaken this or that plaguing sin, you've finally begun to positively more and more live in obedience to God? If not, do you have any reason to suspect the next few years will be any different? If you're stuck in that place, do you have any reason to think the next few years will be any different? And they can be if you heed Peter's encouragement to become lovers of God's Word and to soak this in and let God's grace work its way in your heart. Psalm 119, as we draw to a close, not the whole thing, verses 103 to 104, we read this. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. See that? A love for the Word impacts our desire for obedience. Is the Word of God making that kind of impact on your heart and your life? May it be so, according to the grace and kindness of our great God who poured Himself before us in this great Word of His. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would seal to these hearts of ours this portion of your Word we have attended to. Might it make us hungry for more, and might you be willing to satisfy that craving of ours by granting to us yourself, your revelation of yourself. Bless us, our Lord, in our service to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.